Today we've been talking about responsibility, and this morning we focused on the problems that arise when we grasp for control in an area that hasn't been put under our responsibility, when we try to exercise authority in a place where God has not given it to us, where it doesn't fulfill His plan or His purpose. And I promised that this afternoon we would look at another side of that, and that is that God has put certain things within our responsibility, and we are held accountable for those. This is the issue of boundaries. A lot of the material in this lesson comes from a book called Boundaries. The authors are Cloud and Townsend. If you're interested in the things I have to say, I'd encourage you to take a look at that book. It's based on Scripture. There's a lot of biblical quotations there and a lot of biblical principles in there for about how we conduct ourselves in relationships. One principle that we discussed this morning is that controlling isn't loving. When we manipulate or force someone to do something, we're not truly loving them. And we can look at examples in history of how that's hurt Christianity. That's not the way that we're to spread our faith. We're to spread Christianity through loving and serving other people, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, through persuading them with reason, with scriptural evidence, with our good works and by our lifestyle, not by manipulation or by forcing them. That's why the Crusades were such an abomination. That's not true Christianity. That's not the way that God wants His message to be spread, through force. That's not how we do it. Controlling isn't leading. Our responsibility is to love other people and to serve them. That point is brought out in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14. It says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That places a certain amount of responsibility on us, doesn't it? First, we have to know the proper way to love ourselves. We have to learn the proper way to love our neighbors. And then we have to learn, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered that question in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And he used that illustration to show that it's not always the people that we expect. It's not always the people that we want to serve or love or get along with who can be our neighbors. Let's think for a minute about the way that we usually use that word neighbor. It's somebody whose house is next to ours, or whose apartment is next to ours, or near ours. There's some proximity there. If you just wanted to take the basic definition, it's where property lines touch. If you think of a boundary as a personal property line, where you end and another person begins, that's your boundary. So any time that your boundaries touch up with somebody else's boundaries, they become your neighbor. Any time that this issue of what is me and not me, what's good or bad, what I'm responsible for or who I'm responsible to arises, the person that you're having that discussion with becomes your neighbor. Your responsibility there is to love them and to learn how to properly conduct yourself in that relationship. Continuing this idea of boundaries as a property line, I want to look at an example in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, excuse me, in Deuteronomy chapter 27. We're going to look at how God treated boundary lines under the old law and how seriously He took those. Deuteronomy chapter 27, I'll begin reading in verse 11. This is fast-forwarding about 37 years from the story that we looked at this morning. The people are about to go into the land, and the Lord's going to tell them how to possess it, how to be responsible for what He's given them. Verse 11, "That day Moses charged the people, saying, 'When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali.'" So He's putting six tribes on each mountain. It's meant to remind the people of Israel about the conditional promises of God, that there could be a blessing or a curse depending on how they conduct themselves in the land. So before they go in to possess this that God has given them, He wants to remind them that there will be consequences to their choices. Parents do the same thing, right? Before we're entrusted with something, they remind us that if we're taking ownership over something, taking responsibility for it, there are consequences to the way that we act. Verse 14, "And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.'" So they're becoming aware of the commandments of God, and they have to acknowledge those with the word "Amen." They take ownership of the laws that God has given them. As Christians, we're called to do the same thing, to take ownership of the things that God has made us responsible for and to acknowledge that and to conduct ourselves in a proper manner. Let's read what else he makes them responsible for. Verse 16, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen." So this applies in families. Boundaries are apply in families. Certain people are put in charge and certain people are made responsible for something to those people. Then verse 17, "Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." When they went into the land, they were going to divide it up. You know, which tribes occupied which spaces. And God told them that certain tribes were to live in certain areas, and then even within that, certain clans would live in certain areas. And he wasn't assigning each person, each specific person, their place, but once they settled on a certain place, once someone had a farm or some pasture land, they had to set up boundaries for that. And so instead of building fences all across the land of Palestine, which would have taken a great deal of time and effort and energy and funding, they would just set up these boundary markers. And so you could set up a stone in one place and then maybe 50 yards or 100 yards down, set another stone. And so you could see that boundary line. And it became clear to everyone whose property belonged to whom. So if I had a farm, I might set one stone at the corner and then I just continue down the property line and set stones every so often so that I could see that. And then when I got to the other corner, I'd set up a big stone and then start going down the other way. And we do the same thing today when we have surveyors come out, you know, for farmland or pasture. Anytime land is to be sold, they have to determine exactly what the boundary lines are. Well, if it's something as simple as a stone, that becomes pretty easy to move if you wanted to encroach on your neighbor's territory. So someone who wanted a little more farmland for himself could just go down the row and move these stones over 10 or 20 feet, and all of a sudden he's increased his farmland quite a bit. The problem with that is he's become responsible for something that he doesn't own. He's going to try to profit from that, but it doesn't belong to him. That's the problem that we looked at this morning. Remember that what Korah said to Moses? He said, "You have gone too far." And Moses said back to him, "No, you have gone too far." They were accusing each other of crossing boundary lines, these personal property lines that we set up for ourselves. Well, we're looking at physical boundaries here and the seriousness of those, just to illustrate how seriously God took boundary lines in that day. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14. He says, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in that land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." He was giving them the land. They were responsible for a certain portion of it, and they weren't to try to change the boundaries on that. They weren't to try to become responsible for more or less of what God had given them. When God makes us responsible for something, we're shirking our duty if we try to become responsible for less than what he has given us. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Again, in Proverbs, twice he says, "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." And then in Hosea chapter 5, he's giving this long list of curses about the people. You know, this is during the time when they're not behaving. They've basically fulfilled the conditions that we read about in Deuteronomy 27 when he said, "A curse will come upon you." And he's trying to illustrate all the problems that the people are having. He says, "The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water." We can see how seriously God took the issue of physical boundaries for the nation of Israel. God is a boundary setter. He cares about the boundaries that he's given us. And so we need to understand what those are, understand what we're responsible for and who we're responsible to. And this is a characteristic of God that he's had since the beginning. He made Adam and Eve responsible for certain things. I want to take these in reverse order because the last one is a physical boundary that God set. And then we'll look at the more spiritual or less tangible boundaries that he set for Adam and Eve. Remember when they sinned, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden." He set forward a physical boundary between himself and Adam and Eve because they had sinned. They had trespassed, a boundary that he had set for them. And he said, I can't have you in my presence anymore. I can't have you in the garden. I told you that this was going to be a consequence of your action. And now because I'm not only a loving but a just God, I have to follow through with that. And I'm kicking you out of the garden. He had told them, he had set that boundary in chapter 2 when he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for you shall surely die." At the end of the lesson today, we're going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping, the consequences that God puts in our lives. They're guaranteed to come. When God tells us that a certain action has a certain consequence, we may not even see it in our lifetime, but it's guaranteed to come. God is not slack concerning his promises. He's patient because he wants all of us to come to repentance. But even before that, even before sin had come into the world, God was still a boundary setter. He still made people responsible for certain things. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he made Adam and Eve responsible for the following. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." Having to work, having to be responsible for things are not consequences of sin. That's always been a part of our relationship with God. He's always wanted us to be responsible for certain things, and he's always told us that certain actions have certain consequences. It's no different today. Boundaries are like property lines. It distinguishes where I end and another person begins. It distinguishes between what's good and bad for me. It distinguishes between what I can and cannot do. They distinguish between who I'm responsible to and what I'm responsible for. I can only be responsible for myself. I can only be responsible to other people. When we get the idea that we're only accountable to ourselves, it's when we stop being accountable to anyone. Boundaries include the following. Skin, that's the simplest one. God's given it to every one of us. It's a clear distinction on where I end and where I begin. If someone, you know, cuts me or punches me or somehow violates that boundary, I get really offended. The problem is that we don't take the same amount of serious consideration to the other boundaries that God has given us. Boundaries like words. No is a very important boundary-setting word. When you tell somebody no, you're setting a boundary, and you're telling them not to cross it. You're telling them that there will be consequences if they do cross it. Truth is a boundary. It's one that God uses all the time. That's why the illustration of light and darkness in the New Testament is so powerful, because his truth is like light that comes in and scatters the darkness. But there's still clearly a divide between what's true, what's untrue, what's light, and what's dark. Time is another kind of boundary. We're responsible for setting boundaries on our time. You know, we say there's, you know, a certain amount of time that I can spend at work, but after that I have responsibilities to my family. Or, you know, if we're helping someone out, we may say, you know, I can only help you for half the day and then I need to go do these other things. It doesn't mean that I don't want to help you, I don't love you, I don't want to serve you, but because I have other responsibilities, I have to set a limit on the amount of time that I can spend doing this thing. Geographical or emotional distance is another example of a boundary. It's one that God set when he kicked them out of the garden. He said, you can't be in this space. We have those kind of limits in our everyday life, and we're called to respect them. You know, in our homes or in our jobs, we have certain areas where we can or cannot go. In the place where I was working this summer, we had guards, and they were responsible for maintaining that property line. And even within the restricted area, there were certain places that were more or less restricted, and unless you had the right clearance, you couldn't go there. They set boundaries on that, and it was meant to protect the things that were inside those areas, and also to protect other people. That's the thing about boundaries, is that they're not selfish. When you think about setting boundaries, it can seem so selfish to say, I can't do that. I can't spend all day helping you, right? I can't take the whole week off of work to do that for you. I'd love to help you, but I just can't. It can sound selfish at first. Other people may get angry. But we have to let them feel their feelings. We can't change the way that they're feeling. We have to realize that a boundary is not selfish, because if you were to overgive to that one person, you may be hurting another relationship or another person that you could be serving. There's only so much that we can do. God's only given us so much time in a week or in a day. We have to use that wisely. We're meant to use that to serve other people. But we have to set limits on the way that we do that. Boundaries can include other people. If you're having to set boundaries in a relationship and having trouble saying no to someone, you may need to put some other people in the middle and make friendships with other people, so that if you're emotionally hurt by that person who's resisting your boundaries, you can turn to those other people and get the encouragement and the emotional support that you need, because that is difficult. But in thinking about whether boundaries are selfish or harsh and not loving to other people. Just think about what's a life that's serving God. Is it one where you never set a boundary for yourself, or is it one where you say, this is what's within my limits and I won't go past this? It's a life that's obedient to God that sets boundaries. And finally, boundaries have to do with consequences. We let other people choose their behaviors, but we make them aware of the consequences. We don't try to choose for them. We don't try to take responsibility for their actions. We let them choose whatever they're going to choose, but we tell them, if you're going to do that, I can't spend time with you, you know? Or if you're going to make that choice, then I'm going to have to create some distance. I'm going to have to distinguish and separate myself from that behavior. Not that we don't love them, but that we can't engage in the same behaviors. So the first boundary principle that we're going to talk about this morning is the most fundamental, or this afternoon, is the most fundamental one of me and not me, distinguishing between what is me, what's within my personal boundaries, and what's outside of that, because everything outside of that I can't be responsible for. Proverbs 14:10 says that the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. We can try to sympathize with people or even empathize with them, but we can never truly feel what another person is feeling or think their exact thoughts. I have to be responsible for my own feelings, my own thoughts, my own words, my own choices. And if someone else doesn't like that, I still have to own that. I can't say something and then, because somebody disagrees with me, automatically just sweep it away and say, you know, well, let's not talk about that. That's not owning my words. We're told that we have to be responsible for our words. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And when we think or believe something, have the courage to commit to that, to be honest with other people about that. That doesn't mean that we're not open to correction, because we're going to find out that we're wrong sometimes, even when we're owning our words, owning our choices. But because we take ownership of that and realize that we're responsible for it, when someone shows us that we're wrong, then we have the responsibility to change that. Accountability is phrased in the terms of I statements. Consider these two examples. You made me angry when you forgot to take out the trash. That's about the other person. When the real issue is what I'm feeling. And it says, when you forgot to take out the trash, I felt like you weren't listening to me. See how much more effective that second one could be? Because it's not attacking the other person. It's not accusing them of something. It's letting them know that I feel a certain way about the action that they took, and I'm expressing that to them in a phrase that I can clearly own. And it's not a personal attack. It's communicating with them and letting them know what the real issue is and how it can be changed. Affirmation is phrased in the terms of you statements. Consider the following. Mom, I really liked the banana bread. I think you're a great cook. I've just taken a nice thing that someone else has done for me and taken the attention totally off of them and made it all about myself. I'm guilty of that in conversations. I know that I do that. That's something that I'm trying to work on. When someone's talking, all I can think about are my thoughts that relate to that. And then suddenly, instead of what they're saying, what they're sharing with me, I turn it around and I make it about myself. Consider it on the other hand. Mom, you did a really good job on the banana bread. Thank you for cooking for our family. It's about what the other person did, the kindness that they showed, what it meant to you, and what it meant to a collective group, the family, or even in the church. We can use these same types of expressions. You know, thank you for that song that you led. It was so encouraging. Something like that. Instead of, I really liked that song. Then it becomes not about myself, but about thanking the other person, genuinely considering what they've done and what it meant. Finally, whenever we get into the issue of me and not me, well, then the question becomes, well, how do I get what I want? If I can't, you know, tell the other person, you did this and it made me so angry, well, then how do I get to what I want? The same principle that we talked about earlier applies. Controlling is not loving. If you want something, you have to ask. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 when he's talking about prayer. It begins with asking. You know, even though God could read our minds, other people certainly can't. And if we have to ask God, we definitely have to ask other people. We can't expect them to read our minds to automatically know what we want. If we want something, we should be willing to own that desire and communicate that to them in the terms of asking, not forcing. And even the way that we ask can be more or less effective depending on how we phrase it. Think about this. Honey, can you do this? Or, honey, will you do this? Because can you do this becomes a matter of ability. And the answer is, well, sure, I can. I might not have time. But will you? Ask the other person to make a choice about will they or won't they follow through with what you're asking. And it enables them to be honest with you. And if they say yes, then they've made a commitment to follow through on that. So the way that we ask matters. And then Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, "So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Think about how you would want to be asked. How would you want somebody to phrase that or request that? Also think about how you would feel if someone asked you to do that thing. You know, would you be willing to serve someone else in a similar way? Because if not, if you feel like you can ask somebody for something, but if they were to turn around and ask you for a favor in return, you wouldn't want to give it back, you may want to evaluate the strength of that relationship and where exactly you stand. Another boundary principle for us to consider is good in and bad out. If someone's exhibiting negative behavior, we need to keep that outside. Talking about complaining this morning, if someone's complaining, we don't want to internalize that and feel what they're feeling. We need to keep that outside. Let them feel that. Try to help them get better, but not to let their negative feelings become ours. Not to let those bad feelings, negative emotions come inside of us and wear off on us and ruin our day. The problem is when this gets reversed and we have the bad inside and we have to get it out. But the Bible tells us how to do that as well. It tells us to confess our sins to one another, to let bad things out, to get them outside of us, to realize that that's not something that we want inside our property lines. An illustration of this is given in Matthew 7 and verse 6. "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." It's about keeping the pearls in and the pigs out. It's like a fence. And every fence has to have a gate. Because if we had pigs in, tearing up our yard and ruining all the pearls, we'd want to get them out. So we'd open the gate and let them out. If someone was wanting to bring us a generous gift of pearls, we'd want to open the gate and let them in. In the same way, confessing is like a gate that lets negativity out. It lets sin that's entered our lives out. And then that no longer has to be part of us because we've confessed that to another person. We've owned that and said, yes, that was my action, that was my choice, but I'm turning away from that. I'm putting that outside my personal property lines, and I don't want that in my life anymore. In the same way, we need to let our gates be open so that we can accept encouragement and help from other people when we're trying to correct these things in our lives. We want to look at being responsible to and being responsible for. This is a difficult issue, and it's brought up in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. We're told, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And in verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." And those seem like the same things when you're reading it in English, burden and load. It seems like, okay, we're supposed to carry one another's burdens, but also bear our own load. How does that work? Aren't those the same thing? And in truth, they're not. The Greek words are different. The word bere, which is the word translated burdens, is a weight too big for one person to carry. The word fortion, which is the word translated load, is a daily load to be carried. Think of it as the difference between a boulder and a backpack. A burden is a boulder, too big for any one person to carry. We have a responsibility to help one another with those things. If we see someone carrying a burden and we're not willing to shoulder that with them, not willing to walk alongside them and say, "You're my brother, my sister in Christ, I have a duty to help you with that," then we're shirking our responsibility as children of God. We have a responsibility to help one another carry boulders. And if we're not doing that, we're not loving. But in the very same way, we each have a responsibility to carry our own backpacks, our own daily loads. Any student who's gone to school and had a heavy load of books can tell you that this isn't always easy, it isn't always fun, but we each have daily responsibilities that grow as we get older and accept certain things into our life, be it a marriage or children or certain roles within the church or at work. Our backpacks can get pretty heavy sometimes, but we're still responsible for the things that we've put in there. The things we've accepted as our daily load. And if it's too heavy for us to carry, if it's looking more like a boulder, we need to consider which things we have to give up. like Moses, was willing to give up certain responsibilities in the nation of Israel because overall it helped the congregation. It helped them accomplish what God was trying to work in their lives. But the same problem that arises when we aren't willing to shoulder another's burden can arise when we try to carry someone else's backpack. Because we each have our own daily loads and daily responsibilities, and if we're trying to help someone else with something that should be their daily responsibility, we're not helping them. We're not training them to be responsible for the things that God has made them responsible for. We can't be responsible for another person's emotions, another person's thoughts. Their feelings or their words have to be their own. We have to teach them to own those. Especially as children grow up, we have to teach them that certain things are their responsibility and theirs alone. And we can't handle those for them. This has to do with the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6 we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." There are consequences to not bearing your own load. You're not a productive member of society. You're not a responsible individual. And eventually, even those things that you first shirked and didn't want to be responsible for, that list grows longer and longer, and pretty soon you don't become accountable for anything to anyone. That's a boundaryless life. That's the kind of life that God was talking about when he talked about people who move the landmark. They're continually pushing their responsibilities on another person. We talked about the example of someone trying to take on too much responsibility and encroaching on another person's property. Imagine somebody who was moving the boundaries inward, always trying to be less responsible for the land that that God had given them. Just as an example, you know, if I never water my yard and it starts to turn brown, I need to be responsible for the consequences of that. When the homeowners association knocks on the door and says, "Hey, this isn't okay. Your yard is looking like trash. It's hurting all of our property values." I am responsible for that because I own that land. What if my neighbors were coming over during the night and watering my land for me? I would never experience the consequences of my choices, of my actions. I wouldn't learn to do that. This law of sowing and reaping is one that God sets forth in our life, and it's not about punishment. If you think that this law is just about punishment, then you're not thinking about who God really is. It's about discipline, about teaching, about correcting, about letting people learn what the boundaries are. Proverbs 19:19 talks about if you rescue someone from the consequences of their own actions, it says a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. If we try to save someone from the consequences of their own actions, we're not helping them. Because we've just taken a tool that God has implemented for teaching and correction and discipline, and we've saved them from that. And they haven't learned the lesson because they haven't experienced the consequences of their action. You can't sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. We're each responsible for the consequences of our own action. Parents, this is especially applicable for you. Your children have to learn to be responsible for their own actions. If you try to save them from the consequences of their choices, they'll never learn the truth of this law. They'll never learn what God wants to do in their lives and that their actions will have consequences. And pretty soon they'll be making more serious choices that have more serious consequences, and you won't always be able to save them from it. Teach them this at a young age, and they'll be more responsible as they grow older. So in conclusion, applying this principle of responsibility, I am responsible for my own feelings, my own attitudes and beliefs, my own behaviors, my own choices, the values that I hold, the limits that I place on things. I'm responsible for using my talents as a productive member of society, as a servant in the local church, within my family. Whatever God has gifted me to do, I'm responsible for doing that. But it doesn't mean that I have to take on responsibilities that should belong to others. I'm responsible for my own thoughts. I'm responsible for my own desires. And I'm responsible for loving people according to the commandments that God has given. Learning to love ourselves, love our neighbors, and love our God. Finally, I want to leave you with this thought. An internal no nullifies an external yes. And being responsible for our words, we talked about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. But a problem that I see in the religious world today is so many people who have the external yes and say, "Yes, I will serve," but their hearts are far from him. They're not willing to do it. They're not joyful when they're doing it. They're not happy about doing it. And that doesn't mean that we should always be happy about serving other people. Sometimes we have to do those things even when we don't want to, even when we don't feel like it. But if in your heart you're angry at the other person or bitter about what they're asking you to do, being outwardly compliant isn't good enough. Just in the same way that the people of Israel weren't truly serving God, even when their outward actions met every checkpoint on the list, if their hearts weren't in it, they weren't doing it right. They weren't doing it for God. They weren't loving Him. So finally, I want to ask, who moved the landmark? Where are the boundaries in your life that aren't where they should be? Where are they too strict or too soft? Where do you need to improve boundaries in your life? God is a boundary setter, and because we're supposed to be God-like, we have to learn to set boundaries in our lives as well. God has given me things that I am responsible for, and no one else can be responsible for those things. God has put certain things outside of my control, and it's wrong to grasp for control of those things. Setting appropriate boundaries is my responsibility as a Christian, to distinguish between what is me and what is not me, what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is untrue, what is light and what is dark, who I'm responsible to and what I'm responsible for. I can't be responsible for another person. I can only be responsible for myself. When there's something that comes up that's too big for me to handle, when it's a boulder, then I'm responsible for asking other people for help. If I see someone struggling with a boulder, I'm responsible for helping them. But when it comes to our daily loads, our daily responsibilities, those backpacks that we all have to carry around, we can't take someone else's basic responsibilities from them, or they'll never learn about the consequences of their choices. So the hard thing is to distinguish between what is a boulder and what is a backpack, what's appropriate to ask for help with, and what's not. That's something that each person has to discern in a given situation for themselves. Finally, God's Word is the source of boundary-setting tools. There's a lot more about boundaries that could be said, but we're almost out of time. I just wanted to give you a few of those basic principles to apply. But finally, the point that we started with, controlling is not loving. God loves each and every one of us, but He's not here to control or manipulate any of us. We were talking, David and Amy and I, with George and Nancy last night, about how could a loving God with foreknowledge allow man to have free will? We kind of came to the point of, how could He not? If God really loves us, can he manipulate us like puppets on a string? No. We can't do that with the people we love either. We can't try to control them or force them. And that's why Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, I'm knocking on your door. If you'll let me in, I'll come and eat with you and we'll have fellowship. But only you can make that choice. He's not going to barge in. He's not going to break down the door. He wants you to let Him in. You have to make that choice. You and you alone are responsible for whether or not you're going to let Christ in or keep Him out. He makes a simple request. You can comply with it or you can deny it. He just says, let me in. Let me feast with you. He doesn't want to control you or manipulate you. He wants to give you suggestions for setting boundaries in your life that will help you, that will make you joyful, that will teach you who you are and who you are not, what you are and are not responsible for. And He'll put you into a family that can help you when the backpacks become boulders, when it becomes too big to carry. A church family that will carry your burdens. You can give that over to God right now. You can make that choice to let Him in, to give Him your heart as we stand and sing. Give me my heart and the heart.